Mark chapter 1. So we are, as a youth group, we are going to start the book of Mark. We're going to go through the book of Mark together over the next several weeks, few months. It's a book with 19 chapters in it, and so we're going to go through it together. And so tonight we'll start in Mark chapter 1. I want to tell you a little bit about the book of Mark, since it's the beginning of our time together. I want to tell you, first of all, kind of what the title of the book of Mark will be for us. Yes, the title is Mark. That's what the Bible calls it. But kind of the theme or the title of our series is this: Jesus the Servant. Jesus the Servant. So what we are going to find out as we look through the book of Mark, as we read it together, as the Lord teaches us and works us through it, is we are going to see Jesus the Servant. A really interesting fact, actually, for those of you who like to be Bible students and like to have some Bible knowledge and Bible facts, is the book of Mark is, here's a couple fun facts, the shortest gospel. So that's a fun fact. Like, did you know that the book of Mark is the shortest gospel? I knew that. So that's something. Another awesome fact is the book of Mark actually wasn't completely written by Mark. It was written really by the Apostle Peter. There's a lot of background to this that Mark may have logged it down, but Mark was so young, the actual person, John Mark, Mark was his surname. Mark was so young that it's really relatively thought that Peter, the Apostle Peter, this is really his account of the gospel. So that's an interesting fact. Another interesting fact is the book of Mark really doesn't speak of a lot of what Jesus says. It speaks a lot of what Jesus does. So it's not a book about the sayings of Jesus or the words of Jesus. It's a book of the doings of Jesus. So that's something cool. Where Matthew really talks about a lot of what comes out of Jesus' mouth, Mark talks a lot about what comes out of Jesus' character and actions. So that's what we're going to see. That's why it's called Jesus the Servant. So there's a couple little theme or a couple little fun facts for you. Where we get this idea, this theme, Jesus the Servant, I want to give you this theme verse, and I want you guys to memorize it. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is a verse you need to have memorized. As believers in Jesus, one of the things that we should be doing is memorizing Scripture. So write this down, Mark 10, 45. And we're going to memorize it together, and it's going to be really important for us to memorize it because it's going to help us understand what Scripture says. So Mark 10, 45 says this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So the goal would be by the end of this series, you have Mark chapter 10, verse 45 memorized. Can you guys commit to that? Yes, one of you. Anyone else? Yes, okay, a few. What? Yes. What did you say, Amber? Yeah? You're like, yeah. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So we'll have that memorized. We'll go over it every week. We'll actually, other than this week, we will turn in our Bibles to Mark 10:45 every week, and we will recite it together so we can help ourselves memorize it. Cool? That'll be a fun little thing. Yes? Yes. Awesome. We're a smaller group tonight, so the less you participate, the more awkward it's going to be for you. I'm not an awkward person, so as you guys are awkward, I'm just keep rolling with it. But the more you participate, the less awkward it'll actually be for you. So when I'm like, yes, if you say yes, then it's going to be good. Yes, there you go. So did you know, like, here's why I say this, okay? Here's why I say this. Did you know that the early church, here's a fun fact, this is not anything to do with what we're talking about tonight, but it's still a fun fact. Did you know that the early church was known for having so much fun, was known for being so excited about Jesus, that when people were on the outside of their meeting places, really, they would gather into homes, they would eat, they would laugh, they would be saying, like, man, these Christians are just loud people who are always having fun. It was thought of that they were doing this. It was thought of that they were having drunk revelries. That's how much fun they were having. That church looked like, man, what are you guys doing, getting all drunk and high and doing drugs? And what is going on in there? Like, well, we just love Jesus. So we can have a little bit of fun. There should be a little bit of camaraderie, a little bit of excitement, a little bit of like, God's going to work tonight. Yeah. All right. So there should be some excitement. It should be that people see this high school ministry and they go, man, those high schoolers are excited for Jesus. Not out of order. You know, if you're talking to your friend all during service, I'm going to point you out. But just excited. Excited that the Lord is here. Excited that the Lord has saved you. Excited that the Lord has died for you. All right? So you can be excited about that. If you're not excited about that, then fake it till you make it, all right? No, don't. If you're not excited about that, come talk to me. I want to have a conversation with you. No joke. All right, Mark chapter 1, are you there?
No.
Okay, you've had lots of time because I've spent about 7 minutes talking to you so far. Hopefully that was fast. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Someone say the Bible says. Yes, that's good participation. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want to point out to you really quick, pause. In verse 1, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This does not say the beginning of the book of John or Mark, right? It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those who from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts, yeah, and wild honey. I'll have honey, you can hold the locusts. Anyway, I don't know has anyone had locusts? I'm really curious. Anyone had locusts? Yes? You've had, cricket is not a locust. Verse 7, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I ask and pray that right now you would open up our hearts. Father, I pray that every single one of these high school students who come in here would take this time seriously. Lord, that we would not laugh this off, we would not mock it, but that, Lord, we would really be attentive to the preaching and teaching of your word, knowing that through the preaching and teaching of your word, you can change us, you can speak to us, you can use it to touch us and to minister to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit upon this place and you would give us just a spirit of seriousness. But, Father, even in the seriousness we need to take your word, Father, I pray that we would have fun, that this would be an exciting time where we know that our Father, our Savior, has come to talk to us, to meet with us. Lord, I think of the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were. And, Father, once a day you would come and you would visit them. You would hang out with them. And so, Father, we understand here in this place that you are coming to meet with us, to hang out with us. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be attentive. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of these students. Thank you for them. And, Lord, I pray that it would be said of them tonight that they love Jesus more leaving this place than they did coming in. And, Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of doomsday preppers? Not the show, but the actual people. I mean, there's the show too, but you've heard of doomsday preppers, yes? Oh. Doomsday preppers. You see, these doomsday preppers, what they are these super serious people who pride themselves on being ready for alien invasions, government military takeovers, or anything else that could end the world. That's what these doomsday preppers are. Now, there's these legitimate doomsday preppers. You know what they do? They buy these sea storage bins. And what they do is they fill them up with canned goods and all kinds of stuff, you know, ammunition, guns, all kinds of crazy stuff to where if the end of the world came through an alien invasion or a government takeover or an atom bomb being exploded or whatever the case may be, some global crazy earthquake, they would be ready. They're doomsday preppers. One of these preppers spoke, and I heard an interview, of what his preparation looked like. And I want to read to you exactly what he said because I find it ironic. He said this: I went to a few prepper meetings, ended up with a friend circle of about 20 people. We lived out in the hills and only came to town when we needed something we couldn't make. Got Wi-Fi? No, they lived in the hills. About a year into our motley crew, we held a birthday party for one of the guys. We opted for a local pizza joint and had just about everyone there. One of the families bought a cake. So there we are, all huddled around, people with enough combined preps to restart humanity, and no one had a lighter for the candles. That's ironic, is it not? These doomsday preppers that are ready for anything, that have sea bins filled with all kinds of materials that if the end of the world took place, for whatever reason, they would have everything they needed. But the irony was they didn't have a lighter for something as simple as a candle. You see, as we start the book of Mark, the title of this message tonight is People Preparers. We are to be people preparers. But as we start the book of Mark tonight, we are introduced to a man right off the cusp by the name of John. We call him John the Baptist. Has anyone heard of John the Baptist before? Yes, we've heard of John the Baptist before. That's awesome. And so we're introduced to a man by the name of John the Baptist, and we are told that he was sent to prepare the way. He was a messenger of God sent to prepare the way. Look down at your Bible in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my, this is God speaking, my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You see, what John the Baptist was sent to do was he was preparing the way for Jesus to come. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come. Preparing, it was important. He was preparing for the gospel to be manifested. He was preparing the way for the King of Kings to come. He was preparing the way for the Savior of the world to come for his people. He was preparing the way for Jesus, the servant. We know this because of verse 1. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, it always comes back to Jesus, the gospel. You see, back in the days of Mark, back in the days of Jesus, when there were kings that would rule the earth, you see, there weren't really many presidents. There wasn't like elected authorities. There were kings. If you were born into royalty, you would be the next king if you were the firstborn son. So you were a king. When a king would get ready to come into town, what would happen is he would send a messenger, and he would send a messenger to prepare for him the way to come into town, to prepare the people even for his arrival. You see, some of the things that this messenger would do is he would work with the people, and he would fix and repair or even make new roads. So that way the roads were prepared for this king to come. Another thing this person would do is he would provide and make arrangements for sleeping and dining arrangements. So here's where the king needs to sleep. Here's what he expects. He wants this type of bed. He wants this type of food. And so he'd prepare the way for this king in that way. He would even prepare the people of what would be expected of them if they ever found themselves in the king's presence. Like, hey, he wants you to bow 5 times. Or, hey, if you're in his presence, he likes you to say this. Or he wants you to salute him. I don't know what he would do. But he would go, hey, here's what this king of mine expects. And so this was John's role. John the Baptist had this role with the King of Kings. John the Baptist had this role when it comes to Jesus. He was sent by Jesus ahead of time, sent by Jesus to do what? To prepare the way, prepare the people, to prepare all those who would hear that the King of Kings was coming, that the Savior of the world's arrival was at hand. So how did John choose to do this? Well, the scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that John prepared the people by preaching to the people. He prepared the people by preaching to them. I'm going to show you there in verse 4. Look down at your Bible, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached to the people. You see, this word preaching, it means a public proclamation of the gospel. When we preach, when John comes preaching, it's a public declaration in front of many people, in front of anyone who would hear or see. It's a public declaration of something very important, the gospel, the good news of Jesus coming. And so tonight, what I want us to see here is Scripture is telling us that we are to be the John the Baptist of our day. That there was a man named John the Baptist who Jesus specifically sent and said, hey, Jesus is coming to this earth, coming to this planet, and he went to preach, to prepare the way for the people to receive Jesus. But also now, in our day, Jesus is calling us to be John the Baptist. We are the John the Baptist of our day. God has placed you specifically in your school to be the John the Baptist there. God has specifically placed you in your family to be the John the Baptist, to be the forerunner, to be the one who's preparing the people for Jesus. He's going to provide and place you in a workplace if he hasn't already done so. Some of you had jobs already, but you're going to be placed in your workplace, and God has placed you there to be John the Baptist. In your friend groups, in your sports teams, in your grocery stores, wherever you find yourself, God has specifically placed you where you are at. So that way you can prepare the way for his return. Do you realize that that's what Scripture is telling us, that we are all to be this? It's for the purpose of preparing the people for Jesus' second coming. We're to prepare people for him to return for them. So tonight what I want to show you is I want to show you three ways that John the Baptist prepared the people of his day for Jesus' first coming. And tonight what I want to do is I want to equip you as high school students, I want to equip you as believers in Jesus, how to go into your schools, how to go into your families, how to go into your grocery stores, how to go into your sports teams, and prepare people for Jesus' second coming. We all know that Jesus is coming back. This life is not a joke. This life is not whatever you get out of it is the best. This life is not about you. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is coming, and he's going to come, and we don't want anyone to be found not knowing he was coming. And so tonight we're going to see three ways that we can prepare people, three things we can do to prepare them for Jesus' coming. Number one, if you're taking note, we see repentance. There's repentance. We need to tell people of repentance. Look down at your Bible in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of what? Okay, let's pay attention and participate. All right, verse 4. Look down at your Bible again. Verse 4, don't miss this. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of what? Repentance. So now you know, this is what's great. Now you know that my point came from the Bible. It didn't come from just, you know, me making something up. Repentance. This word repentance, there in verse 4, it means this. You want to know what repentance means? It means
ask forgiveness.
That's a good participation. Thank you, Maddie. Awesome. Wow, look at, there's hands raised. What are we doing here tonight? Josiah. You're close. That's we're going to get to that. It means this. Sorry, Isaac. It means when the original writers wrote this in the Greek, it means change of mind. This word repentance, it means change of mind. So you know what we're to tell people? That we're in our lives, who are in school and in our families who don't know Jesus, we're to tell them to change their minds. Did you realize that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Okay, but now I tell you. We're to tell them to change their minds. See, here's what God's called us to do in our day, just like John the Baptist. We are called to tell people to change their mind on how they see themselves. You see, some people are prideful and see themselves as fine or good enough. They're very proud of themselves. They look at all they've done in this world, or they look at all that they're doing in this life, and they're very prideful. Other people look down upon themselves. I wouldn't call them humble necessarily. I would call them insecure. I'd call them, they feel as though they're not worthy. And so we are called to change the mind of how people see themselves. If they're prideful, we need them to see their sin, to see that they, hey, you're actually imperfect. You think you're perfect? The Bible shows that you're sinful. But also, we're to change the mind of the person who says and thinks that they're so insecure. Yes, you are a sinner, but you have Jesus who came and died for you. Change the way they see themselves. If it's insecure, see yourself in Christ. If you're a sinner, or if you're prideful, you need to see your sin. We're also to change their mind on how they see others. You see, some people look down upon others. Others look at others as if they are the best thing in the world. But we're to change the mind on how people see others. We're also to change their mind on how they see the world and what they live for. You see, that's what John the Baptist did. He came into a society to preach a baptism of repentance. We see that in verse 4, in such a way that he's going, hey, I'm going to change your mind. I'm going to change your mind from being religious. I'm going to change your mind from thinking about all these Egyptian sun gods and all these different things that you have been believing. I'm here to change your mind because, in fact, all that you have believed is wrong. Everything you've believed, all your false gods, all your false religion, even though you've been thinking you've been living for God, you're wrong. Because right now there's a Savior who's coming. His name is Jesus, and you need to repent of your sins. He was telling them to change their mind. You see, when I was in high school, just like you guys, we used to have debates in class. Have you guys ever had debates? Do your teachers make you take debates? They were kind of fun. They're a little nerve-wracking because you had to be in front of everyone, right? So, but one thing that they taught us in debate, and maybe they're teaching you now as you're a high schooler, is the goal of debate was to show your points strong enough to change the other person's mind. That was the goal. It was like, hey, you need to shore up your points. You need to make your points so strong that the other person goes, I can't argue with that. You are right. And then you would win the debate. You see, that was the whole point. You see, in the same way, Jesus has called us to do the same thing for him. We're not to debate each other or debate people to the ends of the earth to where we get all hostile and upset, but Jesus has called us to show him so strong, to show him so worthy, to show him so true, to show him so sure that people go, I can't argue with that. Get them to change their mind. Where we know this is in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, which we'll see right at the end of the book of Mark. Jesus says this, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. What is the gospel? Well, a big part of it is preaching the gospel of, hey, Jesus has saved you. Jesus has died for you. You need to what? Repent. It's a gospel that comes with repentance. So if we're to change people's minds, in this repentance, this idea of repentance, what are our points? If we're to make our points so strong, make and show Jesus so sure, so strong, so worthy, what are our points? What are our points? You see, what do we have to say that is strong enough to change other people's minds? I don't know if you've ever thought that. You want to share Christ with people maybe in your school, and you've had the heart to do that, but you go, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I'm afraid that I'm going to look like a fool, that they're going to make fun of me. So what are our points? What do we have that's strong enough to change the other person's mind? It's found in verse 4. Look down at your Bible in verse 4 again. Verse 4. The Bible says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This word remission is very important. We looked at repentance, but this word remission, it means this, forgiveness or pardon. And it means as if your sins had never happened before. I want you to understand something very important here. The most important, the most strong point we have when it comes to this preaching of repentance is this word remission. It's our strongest point. Our strongest point in changing people's minds about the way they think, the way they act, the way they talk is this, forgiveness. Forgiveness is our strongest point. Do you realize that no other religion has forgiveness? No other religion, no other set of beliefs, no other faith has forgiveness. All they have is law, all they have is judgments, all they have is you have not been good enough and you need to try harder. There's no forgiveness. There's no, you know what, you missed the mark, but that's okay because there's a Savior who died for you and met that mark for you. No one else has that. So what is our strongest point? It's forgiveness. That there was a man named Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. And he did this not by take, or he did this, excuse me, by taking on the sins of the world so that in his death we can be forgiven. Do you realize that? Strongest point that no one can argue with is the forgiveness of our Jesus. And hopefully you've experienced that. You see, a majority of the people in this world walk through life feeling guilty and unworthy. It's masked in many ways. But really deep down, people are insecure, people feel unworthy, people feel guilty, people feel unforgiven. And what's great about the gospel is this. Jesus came and comes to them with a heart of love saying this, you are unworthy. Do you realize Jesus says that? Jesus says, you are unworthy, you are guilty, but nevertheless, I've loved you. And nevertheless, I will die on a cross for you. I will take your unworthiness, I will take your guilt, and I will take it upon myself, and I will die in your place and trade my righteousness for your unrighteousness. You see, there's no arguing with that. If the majority of the people in this world are walking through life feeling unworthy, unforgiven, and completely guilty, how great it is to show them that there is a God who has loved them so much he's taken that from them, that they don't have to live in that no more. He's taken that upon himself. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. But in order to receive this remission and forgiveness, people must repent of their sins. They must change their mind. They must change their ways. They must even, I would say, change the direction of their life and choose to walk in God's forgiveness. You see, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? I mean, everyone probably knows that verse, believers or even non-believers. But as much as Jesus has bled on the cross, died in your place, and you have forgiveness, you must now walk in forgiveness, and that's what repentance is. It's done, it is finished, but your repentance is not finished. The work is done, but your repentance is not. And so now we have to choose to walk in God's forgiveness, and that's what you have to tell people. Just like John the Baptist, he looked at people and he goes, hey, this God of the Jews, the God of Israel, he's a great God. He's sending a Savior into the world. But guess what? You need to be prepared. You need to repent of your sins, and we must do the same, but we also must tell others to do the same. You see, this idea of repentance, this changing of the mind or changing of direction, we see it even worked out in a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says this, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that they were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, repentance is this idea of choosing this day whom you will serve. That, hey, the line has been drawn in the sand. Forgiveness is bought. The cross is done. Jesus said it is finished. Now you have to choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to choose to go in the world's ways like you've been living? Or are you going to choose to follow Jesus and commit your life to him? That's what this repentance is. You see, preaching repentance is a way for us to tell others to choose a side, to choose where they will follow. Are they going to follow themselves and their heart and their feelings, which a lot of our culture does? Are they going to follow the world and what the world is saying is right or wrong? Or are they going to follow Jesus, who has given them forgiveness? I want to challenge you in this. Tonight, how is your repentance? You come into this room, you hear about Jesus every single week, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has died for you, that Jesus rose again on the third day, that he's in heaven preparing a place for you right now, that he's going to come for you, that many of us, if Jesus comes in this day, will be caught up in the clouds, will be raptured, and we'll go and be with Jesus for all of eternity, where we get to worship him, where there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. We hear this. Where's your repentance? Are you repentant now? Is there hidden sin in your life that you've been trying to hide from the people in this room, hide from your parents, hide from yourself that Jesus is aware of? How is your repentance? Are you living it out? But also, are you preparing others for Jesus' return by calling them to repentance? in the many different schools that are present because of the students who go to them, are you on your campus and going, you need to repent because Jesus is coming? Are you doing that? But maybe you're not doing that because you don't know if you're truly repentant yourself. You see, for me, the question that I ask myself is this, is how many people in this life will I continue to ignore and not tell about Jesus? You see, was it that person in the grocery store that I'm like, I could have had a moment with them because they looked me in the eye and I could have stopped? Is it my grandfather who is still alive to this day but has never put his faith and trust in Jesus, but I talked to him on the phone about sports, but I don't talk to him about Jesus? Is it the person at school that, you know, I sit with them every single day and they don't even know that I'm a follower of Jesus? They don't even know that I go to youth group. They don't even know that there's a Christian club. They have no idea what repentance even means. You see, how many people are we walking by? We have this hope. We have assurance. We have a God who loves them, and we walk by them. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan really applies here, because there was a man who was beaten in the Good Samaritan. And this man was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And the Bible says that a priest came, and the priest saw and walked to the other side to ignore him. Then a Levite come who was his nationality. And the Levite came and saw one of his own people sitting there in the street, sitting there, lying there in the gutter. And he did the same thing. He walked by him, ignoring him. But then the Samaritan came. And the Samaritan was the complete opposite nationality. He was the scum of the earth, in a sense. He was looked down upon. And so the Samaritan, you know what he did? He picked him up and he brought him into town. He provided for him. He saved him. You see, are you the priest? Are you the Levite? Are you the one that sees people lost and dead in their sins, who have no hope, who are overwhelmed and burdened in this life, and you're walking right by them? You have Jesus, but you have no heart to share Jesus with them. So you're the priest and the Levite, or are you the Samaritan? Are you the John the Baptist that God has called you to be, that's gone, hey, I see your suffering, I see your pain, I see what your sin is going to do to you, it's going to condemn you to hell if I don't tell you this, repent. Turn to Jesus. Why do we walk by as if we don't care? So we prepare people by telling them to repent, but we also prepare people by telling them, number two, repent is number one. Number two, baptism. Look at verse 5. The Bible says this, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. This word baptism, it means immersion and submersion. It even means this, binding. Immersion, submersion, binding. Has anyone ever had this idea or understanding of what a contract is? Yeah, a contract. You sign the contract. You have to be 18 or older to sign a contract. You have to be declared an adult, right? So it's like, they wouldn't let me sign my cell phone contract. My daddy had to. You know, it's like, it's that idea. Or, you know, if you were able to buy a car or something, enter into a car payment contract, your dad had to sign or your mom had to sign, an adult, someone 18 or older had to sign it for you, or whatever the case may be. And so baptism is this type of contract. It's a contract. It's a binding agreement. It's immersion. It's submersion. And so here's what John the Baptist did, and here's what we are to do in our day. We are to tell people to repent, like we just talked about, but also to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And obviously, many of us have seen what baptism looks like. We've experienced it even. It's that idea of going into the water, demonstrating that you had a need in your life of cleansing, that you were dirty in your sins, you were filthy. And so the water, you go into the water, you immerse yourself in that water. But then you come out of that water, demonstrating what? Demonstrating that you've now been cleansed, not by the water. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But here's a little bit deeper of a meaning here. You see, if baptism means immersion and submersion, if baptism means immersion and submersion, here's my question to you. Here's my question to myself. Here's what I believe God is asking every high schooler in this room. How is, you know, baptism is immersion. How is your immersion with Jesus right now? How is it? Oh, I've been baptized. Great, good job. You were obedient. Praise the Lord. It's a special thing. I love baptism. But how is your immersion in Jesus now? Are you immersed in Jesus? How immersed in Jesus are you? You see, because I want to point out to you something very important. Here's how extreme John the Baptist was in this immersion in Jesus. Look at your Bible in verse 6. Look at this for a second. Verse 6. The Bible says, now John was clothed in camel's hair. Camel's hair. Praise God they don't sell that at Walmart or wherever you buy your clothes. If mom showed up and said, hey, I got your new school clothes. Here's a shirt of camel's hair. Praise God she hasn't done that. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. Now I want to point out something to you. John forsook this. Look, this is how immersed in the gospel, this is how immersed in Jesus that John was. I want you to understand this. He was so immersed in Jesus that he neglected the common normalities of his life. So immersed in Jesus, so important it was to him to tell people that Jesus was coming. So important it was to him that people would know that they can put their faith and trust in Jesus and be saved, that it wasn't a laughing stock, that he was willing to even become the laughing stock. I eat locusts and honey. To this day, we laugh at him for that. I was dressed in camel's hair. This is how important it was. He neglected all the commonalities of life, all the things that were normal. I should have normal clothes. I should eat normal food. I'm not going to neglect these things. He was so immersed in Jesus, so important it was for him to tell everyone that they needed repentance and they needed a savior, that it affected what he wore. It affected what he ate. It affected where he lived. He became like the voice crying out in the wilderness, repent, be baptized, get saved. The savior is coming. Don't miss it. I'm not saying you have to go and do this, but I'm saying many of you have gone to the far other extreme of doing nothing. Here we have John the Baptist who ate locusts and honey and dressed in camel's hair, but then we sit in apathy and laziness in our own homes and go to schools and never tell anyone about this Jesus who has come to save the world. And so I don't know what the happy medium, happy common ground is. But I know it's not apathy and laziness, and I know it's not what we've become here in the church when it comes to telling others about him. You see, all of his life was affected by his desire to tell people about Jesus, the Savior of the world who loves them. So here's a question. Is your life so affected by the gospel that it has affected how you live? The gospel is meant to come in such a way into your life that it affects the way you live, that you can't experience life the same way. You can't see life the same way because you only see it through Jesus now. So that's a question. Is your life so affected by the gospel that it has affected how you live? Has the gospel changed you? Because here's the deal. Here's what I know to be genuine and true, straight from my heart, okay? If the gospel has changed you, if it has affected you, you can't help but tell others about Jesus. You can't help it. Because you lived one way. You had these anxious feelings. You had this doubt of your worthiness. You were insecure when it came to life. You didn't know who you were. You didn't know what life was about. But then you enter into this place where even though in your sins you were guilty, you knew that there was a Savior named Jesus who died on the cross for you, and he loved you so much. When everyone else in your life rejected you, everyone else in your life mocked you, everyone else in your life judged you, and that changed you so much that someone would love you though they know exactly what's in your heart and in your mind, what you do behind closed doors. And then when you heard this, it changed you and affected you so much that you're like, I can't help but tell others about what he's done for me. See, that's what the early church did. See, the apostles were thrown in prison, and they were brought out of prison. They're thrown into prison because they were sharing the gospel, and they were brought out of prison, and you know what they were said? Like, hey, stop sharing the gospel. Stop telling people about this Jesus guy. And you know what they said? They said, we can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Jesus performed miracles in our lives. Jesus walked this earth and he died on the cross and he rose out of the grave. How can we not talk about this guy who rose out of the grave? You see, that's one thing that I know. If your life really has been changed by the gospel and affected by the gospel, you cannot help but tell others about Jesus. So if you're struggling to share the gospel, could it be because you have not fully immersed yourself in Jesus? Could this be a real, genuine evaluation That Jesus doesn't want you to feel guilty over this. That he doesn't want you to sit and go, I'm just a horrible Christian who has never told anyone about Jesus. And I'm just insecure and I'm afraid and I don't know what to do. And now I know I need to do it, but that makes me feel guilty because I'm like, I've got to do it out of guilt. Okay, stop that. This is just an evaluation. And a true, genuine evaluation of where your heart's been. Where have you committed your heart? Have you committed your heart to immersing it in Jesus and who he is and who he's made you to be and what he's done for you and the forgiveness and the newness of life? Or are you immersing it in something else? Because many of us are immersing it in a relationship. Many of us are immersing it in some sort of social status. Many of us are immersing it in some sort of video game or some sort of relationship, some sort of friendship, some sort of sport. And we're immersing our heart in so many different things. And we've committed our heart to so many different things. And that's the things we talk about, if you notice. You see, when you get that new girlfriend or new boyfriend, what do the people ask you about? How's that new girl? How's that new guy? And you start talking about it, and that's all you talk about because you're immersing your life in it. But when you immerse your life in Christ, when you immerse your life in the gospel, guess what comes out? The gospel. And so that's evaluation that I have to bring upon myself, and God's word is bringing about onto us. Maybe you're not speaking of the gospel, not speaking of Jesus because you've not fully immersed your heart and your life and your soul in him. So we prepare people by telling them to repent. We prepare people by telling them to be baptized. But thirdly, we prepare people by telling them, number three, you know what we tell them? Jesus. Number three, you're like, that's it. That's a cheating point. Number three, Jesus. Look at your Bible in verse 7. The Bible says this, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you? I know this is weighty. I know this is hard to hear at times, all that I've talked about prior to this. But can I encourage you with something very simple? Can I encourage you that we can prepare people for Jesus by simply telling them about Jesus? That you don't need these lofty, long words. You don't need to talk about sanctification and salvation and justification and glorification and all the shuns. You don't need to do that. Don't be so afraid. Don't be so timid. Just tell people about Jesus. That's what John did. He says, hey, repent and be baptized. He says, hey, change the direction of your life. Stop going after the sins and the things of the world and start following after Christ. Be baptized, fully immerse yourself in Jesus and the gospel. But also this, why? Because there's one coming who is greater than I. His name is Jesus. See, the greatest way to reach people with Jesus is simply tell them about Jesus. We complicate it because the enemy wants us to be held back and restrained. I'm not good enough for that. I'm not going to remember it. I didn't pay attention enough in youth group because I was talking to my friend. Whatever the case may be, but the greatest way to reach people, the greatest way to prepare people for Jesus is to tell them about Jesus. Are you doing this? If I were to ask you, what is the story of Jesus? Could you answer? What is the story of Jesus? If I were to ask you, what is the story of Aladdin? You would have an answer. What is the story of the Lion King? What is the story of the Marvel Cinematic Universe? That would take a long time to answer, but all of us know stories. We're good at telling stories. If I were to ask you, what is this movie about or that movie about, you would be able to give me a synopsis of it. But what is the story of Jesus? Are you able to tell the story of Jesus? Are you able to tell others about Jesus? It's simply Jesus. Maybe you've come tonight and the question is not, how can I prepare others for Jesus? Instead, it's, am I prepared for Jesus to come? If Jesus were to come tonight, are you prepared? That's a deep question. I hope it brings a little bit of fear to your life because I believe it's meant to. You see, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There should be some fear. There should be, okay, I have repented of my sins. Jesus did die for me. I have had a relationship with him. Okay, I'm good. There should be that. Like, you need to have that. Are you ready for Jesus to come tonight? It's not necessarily are you preparing others for Jesus, but instead, are you prepared for Jesus? Here's a couple questions. These are really important questions. If you've not paid attention this whole time, I'd urge you to pay attention to these three questions. Are you prepared for Jesus to come? Here's the questions. Have you repented of your sins? It's an important question. Have you repented of your sins? We talked about that. Have you repented of your sins? Here's the second question. Have you been baptized and so immersed in Jesus that he has changed your life? A little bit deeper. Repented, but also so immersed in Jesus that he has changed your life. And then the third question, do you know him personally? Do you have a relationship with him where you pray to him and you go to his word and he speaks to you? He ministers to you. It's not this audible coming out of the clouds and saying, I am God, here's what I want you to do today. But it's a legitimate coming to God and communicating to him, and God coming to you and communicating to you. Three questions. Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized and so immersed in Jesus he has changed your life? And do you know him personally? If you answer no to any of these questions, can I give you the opportunity for me to pray for you? If you answer no to any of these questions, if there's any shadow of a doubt, if there's anything that I don't know, if I can answer yes to that, can I pray for you? Can I be here for you? There are leaders in this room that would love to talk to you. You see, because one of the things that we desire to do is we desire to have high schoolers come into this room, and you know what we desire to do? Hey, you should repent. Hey, you should be baptized. And hey, can I tell you the story of Jesus? That's what we've all committed to do. And so if you answer no to any of those questions, right now, I just want to pray for you guys. But also, I want to encourage you to come and talk to a leader. I want to encourage you, if John the Baptist 2,000 years ago came into the culture and prepared the way for Jesus to come, 2,000 years later, we can come into our culture and we can prepare hearts for Jesus to come a second time. Where this time he's not going to come to die for the sins of the world. He's going to come and take those who have repented of their sins. He's going to take them home with him.